I am in good recovery from the flu, but I have the ticklish throat at the end. Some of you are going to be tempted to pull your cough drops out and run them up to me. I have a glass of water and a load of cough drops with me, so you need not worry, but we'll try to get through this morning with a minimum of difficulty. I invite you to take your copy of the scripture and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Last week we looked specifically at 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 1 through 8. And I want to take some time this morning to review a bit of that, but also to go over the next few verses and to begin to understand them. So if you are in chapter 1 with me in 2 Peter, would you start with the first verse and follow along as I read? Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am with you in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. If I were to give a title to this message, I would say it should be called These Things. Remember last week I mentioned to you that the book of 2 Peter is a study in words. And in this particular section of Scripture, from verse 8 down through verse 11, one of the things that happens is that Peter continually comes back with some very specific passages and specific words. He keeps coming back and saying, these things, if these things, because these things, these things, these things, these things, and we have to remember what these things are. So let's stop and think about it. These things are the things that are mentioned in verses 5 through 7, that we add with all diligence to our faith, virtue, that ability to continue to grow in Jesus Christ in all areas of life, and we add to our virtue knowledge, the knowledge of Him who died for us and Him who sent us to a lost and dying world. But we not only add to the virtue knowledge, but we add to the knowledge self-control. The ability to not only endure under affliction with patience, but contend with patience and perseverance that is added to our self-control. It's not just a picture of us passively sitting back and taking it all, but it's a picture of us persevering and contending with the forces of evil for those things that are right. But we add to our perseverance godliness, a trait of being like God, not like God in attribute, like God in nature, like God in action, like God in personal desire to want to be more brotherly kind, caring for one another in love, looking at one another with a different heart than just judgment or anger or frustration or self-centeredness. And we add to our brotherly kindness love. That part of us that most reflects God. because God so loved the world that he sent his Son. That concept of self-sacrifice that is so great that it takes away everything else that takes us out of the realm of who God is. It takes away our self-centeredness. It takes away our pride. It takes away our attitude of, I've got to have it all my way. And God so loved the world that he let the world have it their way and take his Son and hang him on a cross. Now the next verse says, if these things, faith to love, that whole ladder of faith, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just take a few moments today, this morning, and begin to work with some of these words. Corey, I'm going to ask you to move ahead from there. I'm changing on him. So up to number one, where it says, for if these things abound, and then it has abound below. If these things abound, let's look at what the word abound means. The word abound in this section literally means this is the only time that is used by Peter, although Paul uses, and it means to have or to cause to have much, to have more than enough. Okay, what's that mean? What it means is, if I have enough faith, I can move mountains. But God has already supplied to us all that we need to have more than enough faith. If I can add to my faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, then I can do all these things abundantly beyond anything that we could ever ask or think. They're abounding in our life. That God has given us the tools. All we have to do is allow these things to be much more than we ever could possibly need in order to let them control and design our life. Then we will neither be barren. And this is an interesting concept here. The concept of barrenness isn't that there is that it's emptiness. This word actually means to be slothful, to be lazy. We will neither be lazy nor unfruitful, empty in the things of God. Interesting, isn't it? If these things are not where they belong, if these things are not abounding in our life, the converse of that is that we are lazy and unfruitful, that we are barren and empty. But if these things abound in our life, we will be diligent about the things of God, and He will give us fruit. The next these things comes right on the heels of that in verse 9. And it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten, forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. This word short-sighted is what they often called nearsightedness in the Greek. It meant to blink, or it meant to squint the eyes and to shut the eyes, and even in some cases to look away, look the other direction. We're short-sighted because we don't see what's right in front of us, because we're closing our eyes to it. And we're blind. That blindness is described as enveloped in smoke. We throw up smoke screens to keep people from seeing who we really are. He who lacks these things blinks and shuts his eyes, squints away, and puts up smoke screens, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. That word forgotten there comes from the Greek word from which we get the word lethal and lethargy. We've gotten lethargic about that wonderful salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. In my home church, there was a man who came to know Jesus Christ at about 30 years of age. And he came to know Jesus Christ out of all kinds of revelries that he ought not to have been involved. He was a drunk, and he was involved in all kinds of other things in his life that ought not to have been there. And when he came to know Jesus Christ, his life made an absolute turnaround. And whenever we would have the old time testimony times on Sunday evening or Wednesday night in our church, Albert would stand up, and the very first thing out of Albert's mouth was always, "I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for saving me." Anything else that happened in his life was secondary to the fact that he had never lost his first love, that God saved him. Do we look at where we are? Do we look at how we are dealing with life and kind of think, you know, God's pretty lucky to have me? Or do we recognize? Do we remember that we've been saved from our old life and our old sin and our old ways, and we're walking now in the newness of life only by His grace? Because if we have forgotten these things, we are short-sighted, squinting and blind and smoke-screened in our eyes. We're cleansed and purified. The objective, specific removal of our sins by Jesus Christ from those things that made us miss our true end in Him, our sins. They made us miss the fact that God designed us to be creatures who loved Him and lived with Him and fellowshipped with Him. You see, our true end is the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and He made man in His own image, and they walked in the cool of the day in the garden, and they fellowshipped with one another. And that's the true end of man, that he glorify God and that he have fellowship with Him. And we've forgotten that that's the goal. That's where He wants us to be. That's where He wants us to be pushing our lives toward, to be in fellowship with God. Well, what's the next, these things? Look down in verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." One author has said that security, our security in Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit revealed fact that salvation is forever. How do I have confidence that all these things I do in my life and the attitudes that I'm supposed to take on and the selflessness I'm supposed to give up or selfishness and to take on the selflessness of God is right? Because salvation is forever. And it's a Holy Spirit revealed fact to us in the Bible. And I can stand on that. I can trust in that. Assurance is one's confidence that he possesses eternal salvation. In other words, a believer who pursues the spiritual qualities mentioned in this passage guarantees to himself by spiritual fruit that he has been called by God to salvation. The inverse of that is also true. God says, "By your fruit you shall know them." Jesus said that. And if the fruit isn't there, maybe there's reason for question. We are to make our calling and election sure, not that we are to work our way into heaven, but we are to prove that which God has done in our life by the fact that we bear fruit. We will neither be barren nor unfruitful because we are bearing fruit by making our calling and election sure. Not sure because we've earned it, sure because it's testified to us by the Holy Spirit and the fruit that He gives us. Look at verse 12. "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things." In other words, Peter says, "I'm going to go back and I'm going to bring them up in your face all the time." Are you adding to your faith virtue and your virtue knowledge and your knowledge self-control and your self-control perseverance, your perseverance godliness and your godliness brotherly kindness and your brotherly kindness love? If nothing else out of these 2 weeks, I hope that you got that sequence down in your mind. Because it's constantly going to be reminded to you through this book. Because Peter says, I'm going to bring them back and I'm going to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. The word established means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast. And present truth is that truth which is evident in you by your present instruction. God has given us people to teach us and to guide us and to direct us in our life so that we can continue to grow in Jesus Christ. In this church, it's our pastors and our elders, our teachers, and for me and for other men like me, it's other men who continue to teach me and to guide me and direct me, and our elders and their ministry with us. But there's truth that's being established in your life through the teaching of this word. And that truth is there to set you fast and to establish you so that when the falsehoods come along and the lies come along, you're able to recognize them because you know the truth, and the truth is what sets you free. What are the things? Again, just a reminder. They are faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. So let me ask this question. Plain and simple. On the basis of these things and on the basis of these four statements, first of all, that if these things are ours and abound, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we lack these things, we are short-sighted even to blindness and have forgotten that we were cleansed from our old sins. And therefore, if we are more diligent to make our call and election sure, if we do these things, we will never stumble. We will have an entrance supplied to us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if we are not negligent to remind ourselves of these things so that we are established in the present truth, if we are doing these things, how are you progressing in your faith? See, that's the beginning. We're to diligently add to our faith. Over the past week, I've had person after person come up to me and say, boy, you know, that just hit home with me. And I realized that in my life, I needed this. I needed self-control, or I needed more knowledge, or I needed more virtue, or I needed this, or I needed that. What I saw was people are on different parts of the ladder and continually progressing in their growth in Jesus Christ. That's what He's called us to do. My question for you today is, how are you progressing in your faith? What is it that you are doing to progress, to grow? Is it producing the ever-increasing fruit of self-control and patience and endurance and godliness and character and brotherly kind care for one another and love, whose only source can be the Father of lights? Is your growth in Jesus Christ producing those things? Because if it isn't, you're barren and unfruitful. You're nearsighted and blind. You have no assurance that salvation is abundantly waiting for you in eternal life. Scripture says there are four results from this kind of faith. First of all, from this passage, we are fruitful. Things will happen for us because we are fruitful. Not that God expects us to have a health and wealth type of a mentality. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when this faith begins to abound, people are going to ask questions, and you're going to have the opportunity to impart the Word of God to them, and life change is going to happen in other people's lives because of the way that we live. And life change is going to happen in our lives because of the way that we live, because of the Word of God richly dwelling within us. We gain that love, peace, joy, patience, goodness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And we teach others how to live that way as well. We're going to grow and be fruitful. Secondly, Scripture says that we can see that we have been saved from our past life. We never forget where we came from if we want to be effective with where we are going. We're always standing up, and the first thing out of our mouth is, I thank Jesus Christ for saving me. We've not lost that first love. We recognize that He has called us, and He's chosen us to be His child. And thirdly, we have confidence in God, and we have an assurance of salvation. Look in Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Just turn there real quickly if you would. Romans 8, 37. Romans 8 comes off the heels, this passage is coming off the heels contextually with a whole section that says all things are under God's control. Trust Him for it. He's in control. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit, with groanings that are too deep for words, will intercede for us to the Father. And then verse 37 says this, yet in all these things, this is the opposite set of things, not our faith and our virtue and our knowledge. These are the things that so easily beset us. These are the things that jump on us. These are the things that distract us. Yet if God is for us, who can be against us? So in all these things that beset us, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have assurance from the Scripture that if we bring our faith into line and allow it to become abundant in our lives, that we will be fruitful, that we will never forget that we have been saved from our past lives and our sin, and we will be confident in God and the assurance of salvation. And finally, we will know the false teachings of this world because of the truth that we have been taught. 2 Peter was written to reveal the dangers of false teachers. It really doesn't go into any specific discipline like the Gnostics or anyone else that they were trying that he was trying to overcome. He's just trying to reveal the fact that false teachers are out there and we need to be ready for it. And in the process of that revelation, Peter gives a general characterization of false teachers, and he informs those readers that they teach destructive heresies. Here's what John MacArthur says about them. They deny Christ and twist the Scriptures. They bring true faith into disrepute, and they mock the second coming of Christ. But Peter was just as concerned to show the immoral character of these teachers as he was to expose their teaching. In other words, it isn't just that they teach the wrong thing out of stupidity or out of ignorance or out of a lack of knowledge. It's that they teach the wrong thing because of an immoral character, choosing to do that which is contrary to the Word of God. The best defense against counterfeit is the truth. They don't take FBI agents and teach them how to reveal and identify counterfeit bills. They teach them how to reveal and identify correct bills, true bills, real bills. They can take a $20 bill and they know it so well that when they see a counterfeit, the lack of integrity in that bill jumps out at them. We spend a lot of time in the Church of Jesus Christ teaching people about the counterfeits out there. And that was a fad, especially back in the 70s and 80s. It was a fad to teach about all the cults and all the things that they believed. And sometimes I think that we got so focused on them that we forgot to study what the Word of God had to say about what was true. But here's what the Word of God does in exposing falsehood. First of all, the Word of God has the effect of actually doing that. It exposes falsehood. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." No one can discern my heart. I can't discern anybody else's heart, but the Word of God can. No one can discern whether or not I mean to teach truth or lie, but the Word of God can. And it discerns and it cuts and it divides truth from error, because it is living and active and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Secondly, the Word of God is unifying to those who know the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Since you have been purified in your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Do you study the Word of God? Do you understand the Word of God so that you can expose falsehood when it shows up in the light of truth? And do you take the Word of God and begin to understand that it unifies you with all those others who want to live by the truth? And thirdly, the Word of God is convicting to those who desire to obey the truth. 1 Peter 2:8 says, "They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed." Boy, I tell you, Saturday nights are the hardest nights of the week for me. They're the hardest night of the week for me because every Sunday morning I know I have to stand up before you and present the most important message in all the world. And that is what God's Word has to say. And so standing up here, it is a very convicting thing, because everything that I have to share can't be Dan Travis. It's got to be this Word. And when the Word of God comes into your life, do you allow it to convict you? Do you allow it to change you? Do you allow it to challenge you? Do you allow it to become all that it should be in your life, to draw you into a right relationship with Jesus Christ, that His Word and His faith may abound more and more in you? And lastly, the Word of God is freeing to those who live the truth. I hear people say, "Listen, I don't want to be a believer because there's too many rules. You know, you guys, you don't want to do this and you don't want to do that and you don't want to do this, and you got to go to church on Sunday, and I can't have my Sundays open anymore. I can't." All this stuff is wrong. Here's what John chapter 8 says. Jesus says, "You'll know the truth and the truth will make you free." Famous theologian was once talking to a man who told him that he didn't believe in giving little children any religious instruction whatsoever. His theory was that the child's mind should not be prejudiced by any direction, but when he came to years of discretion, he should be permitted to choose his religious opinions for himself. The theologian said nothing, but after a while he asked a visitor if he would like to come and see his garden. So he took the visitor out into the area and he said, "Here's my garden." And the man said, "This isn't a garden. This thing is just full of weeds." And the theologian said, "Well, you know, I just didn't want to impinge upon the flowers. I wanted them to be able to grow at their own rate and their own way and doing their own thing, and I didn't want anything to impede upon that, so I just let the weeds grow." Well, we do that, don't we? You know, I don't want to go after this situation because, you know, I'm stepping on toes here. I don't want to teach this passage of Scripture because it may insult someone. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the hearts, the thoughts and intents of the heart. Brothers, sisters, I encourage you to diligently add to your faith virtue. and virtue, knowledge, and knowledge, self-control, and self-control, a perseverance that contends for the faith. And with your perseverance, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, or godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and your brotherly kindness, love, because if these things are abundant, if they're abounding in your life, you will be fruitful, you will be diligent, you will be seeing the Word of God change you and others around you.